Well, good morning to each one of you. It's a true privilege and honor to be here with you this morning, worshiping with you. And it's good to see Charles Schrock back amongst us again. Last night I was talking to him, and he was so giddy and happy that today is his 60th birthday. So happy birthday, Charles. I said I was going to say something up here, and he didn't believe I would. So this morning, just thinking over lately different events that have been happening in our country with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and there was a There was a Catholic school, I think it was up in Minnesota, that a shooter came in. And also a church up in Michigan that guy came in. I think he shot some people and burned it. And then a brother a couple weeks ago came up to me and was like, he's not so sure if we're non-resistant or not. And then, I don't know, it was about a week later, the youth were together and the boys were being boys and having this big discussion. And I thought, well, yeah, where are we at? I mean, it was nothing I wouldn't say it was nothing bad, what they were discussing. And so I thought, well, maybe I knew I had a sermon coming up. I was like, so maybe I should talk on non-resistance. But then I figured out that, well, the youth aren't even here, so should I even talk about it? But I was like, no, I don't want, and I hope you all feel this way too, I don't want anybody to feel like I'm preaching at you. And I'm not. And so I was like, well, maybe it's good if the youth aren't here. Maybe it's us parents that need to hear it before the youth. And then, so I was like, okay, yeah, I felt like the Lord was kind of leading me down that path. And then last week, my wife was with a group of ladies, and the discussion came up. They had a big discussion on non-resistance. It's like, man, I can't get away from this. And so, ladies, if you were in that discussion and you're here this morning, no, I'm not preaching at you. Hopefully, all of us can learn something from this. And no, I'm not going to say what you can do and what you can't do. It's not what this sermon's about. There's so many different scenarios that you can come up with in your head. What if? But I do know one thing. I don't know why we're surprised when things keep getting worse and worse. The Bible tells us, in the last days, we are going to meet resistance. And what are we going to do with that? So I just want to look at a couple examples in the Bible, and I hope the Spirit takes it from there and teaches each one of us something from that. So let's start off in Joshua chapter 1. And so often when people are trying to justify what they're doing, they often go to the Old Testament. But look what these people did back in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21, 24, and 25 says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So there was a time that that's what it was. What you did, it was returned to you again. But one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not kill. So how does that all fit into all that? So Joshua 1, starting at verse 1 through 9, says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance a land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So we can see here that Joshua was truly a man of God. So let's go to Joshua chapter 5. Starting at verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Now let's go to verse 21. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the country, Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman on all that she hath, as he sware unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that were therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasure of the house of the Lord. So here we can see God commanded that they go in there and destroy everybody in this city except for Rahab and her family. And you can see throughout Joshua's life, time and time and time again, God command them to destroy people, and he did. Now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Starting at verse 1, and here we can see what happens when God commanded them to kill everybody, and they did not. Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now let's go to verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag in the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Then to verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So since Saul did not obey God's command of destroying everything and everybody, God removed the kingship from him. And then we can look at David. How in 1 Samuel 17 there gives the account of how he killed Goliath. And throughout David's whole life, just the killings and the physical altercations, I guess, that David had with countless people. I mean, it's just somebody was dying all the time when you read David. But yet in Acts 13:22 says, I've found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So how does this all fit in? I don't know entirely. But I do know one thing that they all had in common was they had specific commands from God to do something. And we can see what happens to the one that did the commandments of God and the ones that did not. So are we ourselves following God's command? And I think it all comes down to 1 Samuel 15:22 says, and this is when he was talking to Saul, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God simply wants our obedience to his commands. But can we live like that now? Sometimes, more than I want to admit, I want to live like that. I definitely feel like that, of destroying those people around me that don't maybe agree with me or that I think is persecuting me or whatever. But how is that different now today than it was back then? How are we supposed to treat those people that misuse us? And what does Jesus say about eye for eye? Let's turn to Luke 22. Look at a couple examples in the New Testament. Because I think we can all agree that we're no longer under the Old Testament, we're under the New. Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 47. And with communion coming up and, just commemorating what Jesus has done for us is so important. And this here happened in the garden. Here's where this starts out at. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And John 10 says, Then Simon Peter, having his sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed it. Matthew's account gives a little more details. After Peter cut off the ear of the servant, he turned to Peter and he said, Then said Jesus unto him, Put up thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? This was Peter. I mean, he was ready to fight. He was ready to do everything he could, I think, to keep Jesus alive, because Jesus had told him right before this that he would die. And I think Peter still did not understand what Jesus was all about. I think he was still thinking of an earthly kingdom. Let's go to Acts 12. I think it took Jesus' trial, execution, and the Pentecost for Peter to realize actually what Jesus' kingdom was all about. And we can see a great change in Peter after this. Acts 12, starting at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. There we have another example. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garments upon thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that all was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So we can see a change in Peter. He was no longer that fighter. He was no longer that person that was going to stand up for what he thought was his rights. He was submissive. He was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Another one, let's turn to Acts chapter 7. Take a look at the life of Paul. Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 54. And this is where Stephen is talking at his trial. And this is what Stephen is saying. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? They have slain them which showed thee before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law of the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles." So we can see here that Saul thought he was doing what was right. He felt, I think within his heart, that he was doing what God wanted him to do. But let's turn to Acts 26. Starting at verse 9, and this is Paul giving his account of his conversion. "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests." And so he's just saying that's what he was, but this, there's a change in him. And then let's turn to Acts chapter 22. Something's not making sense. Surprise. Anyways, let's go. So, on the way to Damascus, as you all know, the Lord struck him down, and he seen God as God was for the first time. He truly seen him. So let's turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who have received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord unto all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So, if Paul would have acted the same way he acted previously, would have the jailer and his house been saved? There was a difference in Paul. Is there a difference in me? Is there a difference in you? And throughout Paul's life, he would have had plenty of opportunities to fight back. But you see, time and time again, he was imprisoned and beat and scourged. Now, let's look at Jesus, which is the ultimate example. Let's turn to John chapter 2. And quite often, people will turn to this. John chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Finally, we get permission to start hurting each other. We can start getting our way. But the one thing, I was listening to somebody teaching on this passage, and it doesn't say that he actually physically hurt the money changers. It appears like if he didn't, it was close. They obviously got the meaning very quickly, what he was after. But, if he did physically hurt them, he would have had a pure motive that I don't think any of us can obtain to. We might think we have pure motives, but do we really? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Starting at verse 3. says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And then to verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." So that's what Jesus is saying. That's what was. But look at the next verse. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment." Is that us? And something I wanted to say at the beginning of it, and I failed to, like, non-resistance is so much more than not taking the life of somebody else. That's just barely touching it. So much more than just physical altercations with somebody. It goes way deeper. And as Jesus points out here, "And whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel." Oh boy. This is where I get into trouble. Do you know what Raca means? I didn't. It means empty-headed, stupid, worthless, or brainless idiot. How many times did I think of somebody like that? Or called somebody that? "But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Then let's turn to verse 38. "Ye have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Here again, he's saying that was back then. "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, for whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So we can see that God wants us to bless and not curse those around us. And then we can look at, obviously, his trial and crucifixion, which I'm not going to go into that because I figured we'd hear it next Sunday. But aren't you glad that Jesus went through with it? Aren't you glad that Jesus did not resist? He could have. He had every right to, but he didn't. And I'm so thankful for that. Then I want to quickly look at Romans 12. Like, how does this relate to the government and Romans 12, starting at verse 17. And just notice the words it uses in these verses. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And then it goes into the government. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." As I heard one guy explain in chapter 12, at the very start of it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." So he is actually talking to and about them as brothers in Christ. And he's using like you and yourself and thine and thou. And then in chapter 13, he refers to more like them. So it's like there's two, it's the church and the government. And how, like, there needs to be two different that word that starts with a D. Two different organizations, for lack of better words. Oh, I forget what I was going to say. So, so what I'm saying in all this, I guess, like, do I believe that everybody in the government is not saved, are not going to go to heaven? It's not what I'm saying. Christ, God, is a perfect judge, and he will judge accordingly. I don't know how God's all going to work that out. I'm just glad I don't have to sort that out. I myself, you yourself, has to do, I guess, not worry so much about them, but what do you, are you need to believe or live like Christ is telling you? And we can come up with all kinds of scenarios or different situations, like what would we do, what would we do, what would we do? I don't know. I don't know if any of us know until we get into that situation. But we can pray all to God that, number one, he wouldn't get us into them situations, and that he would direct our actions in every situation that we come up with. May we always seek his direction in our life. I just want to leave you with these last two verses. In Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." May God guide and direct each one of us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for being the God that you are. Just thank you for the many examples that you give to us in the Bible, Lord. I just pray that each one of us, that I would just truly seek your will in our lives, that we would just truly follow after you and do what you want us to do, Lord. I just pray that, you just keep us all safe, Lord. Just never put us in a situation where we have to decide, Lord. I pray a protecting hand on all Christians everywhere, Lord. Those especially that are being persecuted for your name's sake, Lord, just give them grace and give them strength to face what they're facing, Lord. Just pray a blessing on each one here this morning. I just pray that we just live our lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.